Good morning. Welcome to Grace Community Church. We're continuing our series in 1 John, The Abiding Life. And before we get into the text of the message, let me tell you a quick little story about my gullibility. You see, the sermon title is Don't Drink the Kool-Aid. How many of you have heard that statement before? Don't drink the Kool-Aid. How many of you are actually familiar with the origins of that statement? Jim Jones, famous cult leader, infamous cult leader in the 1970s, started a cult and moved his operations to Guyana and started a place called Jonestown in South America. And it was kind of a Marxist liberation theology place. And actually, it's kind of interesting if you do the research and you read about what Jim Jones actually taught. He, in fact, was an atheist. And his whole goal was to liberate his people from this book, is what he stated, and believed that the communist, socialist, Marxist agenda was the greatest manifestation of love, and because he believed in that, he was a manifestation of love, and God is love, and therefore he is God. At the end of his reign of terror, so to speak, this apostle of love, this God of love, Jim Jones, when everything started to unravel and started to fall apart, he poisoned a big giant vats of Kool-Aid, and everybody voluntarily took of this Kool-Aid, and over 900 people committed mass suicide. It is the largest singular number of people that died at any one time of non-natural causes in the United States until 9/11. So don't drink the Kool-Aid refers to being caught up into a teaching and overwhelmed and just buying into it because of the charisma of the individual. It really refers to just being, it says basically don't be gullible. Don't be gullible. And that's what don't drink the Kool-Aid means. In many ways, I am very, very gullible. In other ways, I'm not at all gullible. I consider myself to be somewhat discerning regarding what Scripture teaches. That'd probably be a good thing since I'm a pastor. But in other things, I am very trusting, and I just buy into whatever it is I'm hearing. About a month or two ago, get on my laptop, and there's this scan running, and this thing pops up. It's Microsoft Vista. Microsoft Vista, am I saying that right? Vista? Microsoft Vista anti-spyware is running a scan, and it pops up that all of a sudden all these alerts go off. I've got this Trojan, program, this malware, this spyware, and it's like you're in trouble. Basically, is what the thing says, and it says click here to basically cleanse your computer, and so I'm like, click there, and so it takes me to this site that says, you know, this is you're infected with these specific viruses, and you in this spyware, and you need to download the official program for this to get rid of all this stuff. So I click that. It says to purchase the full version, enter your credit card number. Security code, 3-digit number. Expiration date. Download. Do you want to run this program? Yes. Nothing happens. Well, this program doesn't work. It took me about a day before I realized I'd been duped. And so I talked to Gabe Isbell, our techie on staff here, and he just kind of laughed and shook his head, and then I talked to Amy Sletton, the bookkeeper. I said, you need to cancel my credit card, and the church's credit card. I just gave it to a scam artist. And so I had to have my computer completely scrubbed, start to finish. And why? Because I drank the Kool-Aid. How did I drink the Kool-Aid? They popped up a logo that looked just like Vista, Windows Vista. And there it is. It's official. It's a logo. So logo looks just like the logo on my computer, therefore it must be genuine, right? Evidently not. Evidently not. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. We're going to look at John's message to the body of Christ, which is essentially this. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. Not everybody who gets up and says, I'm a pastor and I have a Bible, should be listened to. Some of them will be peddling viruses, and it will do worse than crash your computer. It will damn your soul to hell if you buy into it, if you're not already a believer and you don't have the Holy Spirit. John is going to be very, very black and white, very, very cut and dry, and he's going to basically tell you, here's how you know if the Kool-Aid is laced with cyanide. Here's how you know. John, 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They're from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We're from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever's not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Heavenly Father, we pray to you this morning, and we ask you, Spirit, to guide us into truth. Your Son, speaking to the disciples, said that he would send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he would guide us into all truth. And Lord, we are asking that you do that this morning. Give us discerning eyes, discerning ears, discerning hearts to receive your word and to be able to discern what is true and what is false, what is accurate and what is error, Lord. We need you. We depend upon you. And Lord, you are the Lord of light, and drive out the darkness. And Lord, teach our hearts this morning so that we might walk in you, that we might grow in you, and that we might bear fruit, giving glory to your Son. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. All right. First of all, if you read through 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6, this is one of those verses that if you're, a visitor here and you're not particularly well-versed with the Bible, you haven't been reading it long, and maybe you're not even a follower of Christ, and that was me when I first came to this church back in 1988. I was not a believer, was not a follower of Christ, didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. But probably one of the things that kind of registers in your heart, in your spirit, when you read a verse like that is this. This is exactly why I don't like Christians, is because you're so judgmental. You're so black and white. You're right and everybody else is wrong. I hate that about you Christians. That's a pretty common sentiment in our culture. The idea that John records the words of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and nobody comes to the Father except by me. It's just like, wait a minute. Where do you get off saying that Jesus is the only way, and if everybody doesn't agree with your Jesus, well, then that's just too bad, because that's the narrow way, the narrow path. See, that's what I can't stand about you Christians. You're always judging everybody else's beliefs. Does that sound familiar? That's pretty much the prevalent attitude or disposition in our culture. So before we actually break this down verse by verse, I want to address that objection fairly, because I actually held that same attitude. That was one of the things that just irked me about people that talked about Jesus a lot back when I was in college, before I actually read the Bible and actually found out what it actually said. So I want to be fair, and I want to help you understand where John's coming from. First of all, his motive, check out verse 1 here, is love. He addresses this group here. He says, beloved, 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 do not believe every spirit. You see, the motive here is not this cold dogma that this is right, this is wrong, you need to be on the right side. It's one of a parent speaking to children that recognizes there's a couple different paths you can choose here. You can choose this path, and it will lead you right over the edge of the cliff into the abyss. And I love you, and I'm concerned that you don't go that route. Rather, because of my love for you, there's a path here that leads to the cross. It leads to Christ. It leads to redemption. It leads to reconciliation. And it leads to eternal life. I want to make sure, because of my love for you, that you understand that. So you understand John's motive here. Does that make sense? And to be consistent, if John believes what he believes, and this is true, he can't have any other motive. And he can't say anything other than what he says. He's bound by love to speak the truth in love, even if the audience doesn't agree with him. Right? That's only logical. That's only logical. So John's motive is love. Secondly, all of us judge all the time. All of us judge all the time. There's no exceptions to that. No exceptions to that. Now, I'm not saying that to be inflammatory and poke you in the eye and say, well, you're judgmental too. I'm just stating a fact. It's a fact of life. Whether it's medical care, whether it's hiring somebody for a job, or whether it's discerning which internet sites you should visit or which things you should download off the computer, everybody's always told to be discerning. Don't be gullible. Don't drink the Kool-Aid. You know, we live in a university town that's probably highly educated. Probably highly educated. Most of you have secondary education. You know, you've gone beyond high school. You've gone to college. Many of you have postgraduate degrees. We live in a very medical savvy community. You know the difference between a quack and a physician. And how many of you, in fact, are in the medical profession in some way? Just seriously, raise your hands. A lot of you are. University of Iowa Hospital is one of the largest teaching hospitals in the world. Obviously, the medical community is important here, and we value good medical care. Ladies, you're in your 40s. You're in your 50s. You find a lump here, and you're taking the shower. You're like, oh, boy, I need to go check this out. Would you go to a guy with a Budweiser T-shirt, a card table, and a flea market in Arkansas that had a T-shirt, free breast examinations here? How many of you are going to go, well, there you go, I found a lump. I'm really concerned about my physical health. How many of you would take that route? I don't see any hands. That is called judging. You judge that individual with the Budweiser hat at the card table in the flea market in Arkansas with the free breast examinations here T-shirt to be unqualified. And for good reason, I would imagine. Okay? That's a judgment. That's a judgment. And nobody says, how dare you say that he's unqualified? How many of you have ever hired anyone for anything? Did you read a resume? Did you choose between candidates? Did you sit down a bunch of people and ask them pointed questions about whether or not they could do the job? That's judging. You're discerning whether or not they are qualified to do the work that you're going to pay them to do. And we don't make a big stink about that, being unloving and unfair. It just seems like common sense. It seems like common sense. You know, some of you have to take your children to daycare. You know, you walk up to the daycare provider and you ring the doorbell, and there's this person with their hair in curlers. They got a cigarette hanging out of their mouth here. They got a can of beer, and they got two toddlers in their arms, and they got pizza stains all over their shirt. And you're just like, I've got to run. I just want to, no thank you. And you leave. That's judging them. You are discerning whether or not they are responsible enough and competent enough to care for your children. So let's just stop pretending that some of us judge and discern and others don't. We would applaud the individual who makes those decisions and discerns between what is best and what is dangerous in 1,000 other categories. But all of a sudden, while we're talking about spiritual things, now that's a problem? It's a problem? I find it interesting that intuitively everybody except me understands that there are certain things you shouldn't believe on the internet. Okay? But if it's a spiritual truth, it's all true. How many of you believe that anything you read on the internet is automatically true all the time? Raise your hands. Yet our culture believes that anything that comes from a spiritual source of divine revelation is automatically true all the time and we shouldn't question. How is it that the internet, the superhighway, is filled with garbage, but the cosmos isn't? The spiritual realm is always true, no matter what the source. Do you see where John's coming from, and that this isn't cold dogmatism that is just, you know, this staunchy, you guys are all wrong and you need to be right like us, but this is rather a caring man who really genuinely spiritually cares and loves for the people that are reading his letter, and he doesn't want them to drink the Kool-Aid, because the Kool-Aid, depending on what source you drink from, will kill you. So let's stop pretending that we don't make judgments. Now, some of you, I know some of you, if you came from my background, you're still irritated with me, and you're like, I don't judge. But John's view and your view is wrong. That is an absolute statement where you are determining that your truth is right and John is wrong. Therefore, you're in the same category as John. You're just making a different judgment. See, that's the point. We're all judgmental in that sense. Now, I'm not advocating being judgmental in the sense that we're always going around saying, you're a sinner. You, stop doing that. That's wrong. And just being obnoxious and being critical and mean-spirited. Jesus says don't do that in Matthew chapter 7. But he also says in Matthew chapter 7 to judge a prophet by the fruit that they bear, because there are many false prophets in the world. So in that same chapter where he says, judge not lest ye be judged, he says, oh, you better judge them because they serve Kool-Aid. And not all of it has sugar. Some of it is cyanide, and it will kill you. So you better judge them. Context is an amazing thing in the Bible. If you just keep reading, you'll actually understand what these verses mean. Speaking of which, why don't we do that? Let's just keep reading here to find out what these verses mean. Exercising discernment is a good thing, so let's do so. John says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out in the world. See, John assumes, as most of you do, as I do, as the Bible teaches, that there is a physical realm in the universe, but there's also a spiritual realm in the universe. We know that God has created the physical realm, and we also know that God has created the spiritual realm. He's created the angels, he's created humans, he's created animals, he's created everything that has been created, he has created. And in that creation is a spiritual realm. That spiritual realm is first introduced to us in the pages of Scripture in Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve are tempted by the devil. And they buy into the temptation, and they drink the Kool-Aid. And they drink the Kool-Aid in the form of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And see, at that moment, mankind, the universe, creation, is under a fallen state. You read elsewhere in the book of Revelation, also in Isaiah and Ezekiel, they talk about the origin of Satan's fall. Once an angel of light, he rebels against God, sets himself up, wants to be king, essentially. Not a good idea, being a created being, taking on the God that created him. He is cast down to earth, and a third of all of the angelic realm followed him. So Paul, when he addresses the spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6, he says to his readers in verse 10, he says, listen, stand firm, because the reason you need to stand firm in the strength and the power of Christ is because you don't wrestle, you don't battle, you don't struggle against flesh and blood alone. Your battle is not with flesh and blood, with material stuff. But your battle is against spiritual forces, principalities, authorities, powers of wickedness in high places. See, Paul is essentially pulling back the curtain and showing us that behind the physical realm is the spiritual realm. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Not every spirit speaks the truth. There are lying spirits. And these spirits, their goal is to deceive. Satan is referred to as the great accuser in Revelation chapter 12. He's referred to as the father of lies. He's referred to as a murderer. He's referred to all these things, and all those things are true about him. And he's a spirit being. You can't see him. You can't touch him. You know him by his message. You know him by his message. That's what John is getting at here. That's what John is getting at. He says, beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. Look back. I don't want to have it on the PowerPoint, but look back to the verse that comes before verse 1 in chapter 3. John has just stated in chapter 3, he closes chapter 3 with verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him, and by this we know he abides in us. By the Spirit whom he's given us. You see, we've gone over this before in the last few messages, but just by quick recap, we live in a physical world, and there's a spiritual reality behind the physical world. And God has given us his Son, and his Son has atoned for our sins. And having believed in the gospel, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 or 14, that we were marked. We were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is a seal guaranteeing a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. So the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us by virtue of the fact that we've received Christ. We've received the Spirit of Christ, which is the Spirit of God, and that's just a plain teaching of Scripture. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us and living within us, and that Spirit, that Holy Spirit, it gives us confidence and assurance that we actually belong to God. Remember, chapter 3 is all about assurance. It's all about assurance and knowing who you are in Christ. That's the role of the Spirit, is to give us that assurance, to comfort us, to remind us how much we're loved, and to cry out to God with words and groans that we can't even understand. And he's the line of communication. He's what causes us to grow. He's what causes us to want to be in the Word. He's what causes us to want to live for God, because he is God and he indwells us. And that's what the Spirit does. But not every spirit is the Holy Spirit. And not every spirit that speaks to us should be believed. All of them should be tested. All of them should be tested. Supernatural does not equal divine. Supernatural does not equal divine. Paul says in 2 Corinthians verse 11, verses 14 and 15, that Satan masquerades as an angel of light, and his goal is to deceive. He doesn't show up with a pitchfork and horns and a tail with a point at the end and say, hey, you know what you ought to do? You ought to sacrifice your children in the fire. That would be a good place to start. I want you to worship me. Draw a pentagram in your garage, kill some chickens, spill their blood and sprinkle it all over yourself, and that's how I want you to... I'm not saying that isn't a reality in our world, but that's not in the least bit subtle. Satan is more, he's far more intelligent than that. He approaches many as an angel of light with deeds of righteousness. Here's what it means to be good. Here's what it means to be righteous. Here's the religion that you ought to follow. And Paul clearly acknowledges that. So test the spirits. Test the spirits. How do you test the spirits? You test their messengers. Look at verse 1 here. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know the messenger by the message. And that's what John gets at here. Look at verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Okay, so let's, he's going to get to it. Here's the test. Here's the test. So you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is in the world. John makes this very easy. He just draws this line. He says, if a spirit says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, then they're from God. If the spirit says anything other than that, then they're from hell. And that's how you know. That's how you know. False prophets. In John's time, they didn't have a bound volume of the scriptures like you and I have. They had many of the letters that we're reading right now were in circulation. Many of Paul's letters were in circulation by the time John wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Some of the gospels were compiled. I don't believe that John's gospel yet was compiled at the time that he wrote this, and Revelation certainly wasn't compiled yet. So it wasn't complete in its entirety. So it wasn't like you could turn to the New Testament. They had the Hebrew Bible. They had Genesis through Malachi. The Hebrew Bible was already in existence, and they had that. But the New Testament was not yet formed in the early church. And the early church was heavily dependent upon apostolic teaching, which we still are today. It's called the Bible. And also teachers, which we still are today. That's why God has given, it says Ephesians chapter 4, he's gifted some to be teachers and pastors and so forth and so on, to equip the saints to minister to one another. So that's true then. But he also gave the early church prophets. And prophets, because the Bible was not entire yet and people didn't have whole copies of it, the prophet would foretell the word of God, And some of that meant predictions. Some of that meant just kind of like, let me interpret the times and tell you how that applies to Scripture. And the Spirit would speak, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God would speak to that prophet and give him a message to then give to a congregation. These prophets often traveled. They were itinerant in nature. They would go from church to church to church. And of all of the New Testament offices, pastor, preacher, evangelist, apostle, prophet was one of the ones that was most open to abuse. It was most open to abuse, and you can see how this would work, because if I were a false prophet, I could come into any given congregation and say, hey, I had a conversation with God and a vision and a dream, and here's what God said. God said, just lay it out. Well, how do you know that what I say is what God said? That's kind of difficult. Were you there when I had my dream and my vision? Thus saith the Lord, and then I tell you that here's what God said, and it's my words are the words of God, and therefore they're binding on your life. You see how this could be a problem? There were people that were going out from church to church, and they were basically saying, here's what God teaches. This is what God says. And what they were saying was not from the Holy Spirit. It was from another source altogether. So, how do you test? How do you test? What do they say about Jesus? What do they say about Jesus? Somebody sent an email to the church office this week. Somebody that attends Grace, real excited about what God's doing here at the church and is always inviting people to church. And she had invited a particular individual to come to Grace, and this person sent her an email in response to her invitation to come to church. And she read the email, and she's like, what? Didn't really know how to respond. So she sent the email, forwarded to the church office, and said, help me out here. How do I respond to this? Here is essentially part of the body of the text that she received from the individual she invited to church. sounds like your preacher needs to go back to seminary school and learn the truth. The Bible, if he knows what that is, says at Colossians 1, 15 and 16, that Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. Well, he was a spirit, so he's an angel. God's son and not God. So you straighten him out and tell him to quit speaking with a forked tongue. The devil keeps transforming himself into an angel of light, and he has many religious so-called men who are doing his will. I have to admit, this is the first time I've ever been referred to as a man who speaketh with forked tongue. Now, don't be offended for me and don't get all indignant. Actually, I respect that, because how do you know that I'm not serving you cyanide-laced Kool-Aid? Guy's holding up his Bible going like this. Exactly. So let's just take his advice. We'll follow his counsel. Won't go back to seminary school, because that implies I've actually been. But I did stay at a Holiday Inn Express. And I have read the Bible. I have read the Bible. I read it all the time. So let's do that. Let's submit ourselves to the authority of the Word, and we will test this man's teaching and mine side by side. Side by side. Because it's possible, you have to allow the theoretical possibility that I'm a charlatan. That I'm just an individual with a gift, could be from hell. A gift of communication, like Jim Jones. Jim Jones was a very gifted, charismatic man who had the ability to communicate and sway people to his viewpoint. Perhaps that is what I am. Perhaps I do speak with the forked tongue. How would you know? How would you know? How would you discern if I'm speaking by the Spirit of God or a lying spirit? How do you know? What do I say about Jesus? That's the test. That's what John says. What do they say about Jesus? First of all, look at verse 2 here. Verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. What does the Bible say about Jesus Christ? Titus chapter 2, 13 states, and I quote, starting in verse 12, I'll give you a little bit, verse 11, give you some context. Paul says, "For by the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Perhaps Paul needs to go back to seminary school and do some learning as well. Paul didn't get the memo that Jesus is an angel. Paul, the apostle, was firmly convinced that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, the Spirit of God, come into the world to redeem man from their sins. And he is the Savior of the world because he is God. If he is not God, he is not a Savior. Because any man in and of himself is not sufficient to bear the sins of the world any more than a literal lamb is able to bear the sins of Israel. Colossians chapter 3, 13 through 23, the verse that's quoted in the email. Hold, bear with me here, because this is 10 verses here. It says quite a bit. I'm not going to break this down, but I just want you to get the picture. You know, here's 15 and 16, but what comes before it and after it? Here's what Paul writes. He being Christ, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, being Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. By whom? By him. Who's him? Christ. Him was what? By him all things were what? Created. All things were created. In heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. Visible and invisible. Thrones or dominions. Rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now been reconciled in his body of flesh. Flesh. You hear that? His body of flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The firstborn over all creation, by whom everything that was created and has been created was created through whom. He has a body of flesh. In his body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. Christ is not his last name. Christ is a title. It means Savior. It means Messiah. Ephesians, or rather Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, one of the prophecies regarding the coming of the Savior, said that the government will be upon his shoulders and he will be called Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Heavenly Father, and Comforter. How can you be all of those things at once? You can't unless you are God, who has become flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus has come in the flesh. That is also part of John's test. There are many, many cults, and there are many, many people who teach that Jesus was just a man, but he was not God. There are many, many people who teach that Jesus was God, but he didn't really become flesh, because that diminishes his godness. So he can't have become flesh. John, in John chapter 1, in his gospel, turn there please. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So evidently the Word, whatever the Word is, Logos, was with God, and in the beginning, he's always been there. He's eternal, this Word. He was with God in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's interesting to say that the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with God, but at the same time was God. That causes my head to hurt to think about that. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, similar to Colossians chapter 1. And without him was not anything made that was made. So evidently, anything that has been made was made through him. And if he didn't make it, it doesn't exist. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And you skip down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is this Word become flesh? He has a name, people. His name is Jesus, and he's not an angel. In fact, the whole context of Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2 is for the author to establish that Jesus' name is as high above the angel as could possibly be above the angels. It matters who you believe Jesus is. And any spirit that leads an individual to say that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, not the Word become flesh, who has not dwelt among us, who did not bear the sins of the world, who was not necessary for him to die, who was not crucified under Pontius Pilate, who was not buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, who was not resurrected from the dead, that spirit is a lying spirit, and that is a false prophet. I didn't need to go to seminary school to figure that out. I did have to read the Bible lots of times, again and again, to submit my beliefs to what the Holy Scriptures say and to test all beliefs by what the Holy Scriptures say, because I am a fallible man with clay feet, but that is infallible. I do not stand in judgment of the Word stands in judgment of me and you. And John is simply saying, beloved, test spirits, because not everything that is supernatural is super. Not all soft drinks are worth drinking, so don't drink the Kool-Aid. John 4:3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now in the world already. Now I'm going to go to the part of the sermon where I become judgmental and the world says I need to go back to seminary school or what have you. So be it, because the truth is worth proclaiming. John says that there are many false prophets in the world, and he says these antichrists are already in the world. This was 2,000 years ago. A lot's gone on since John wrote this letter, and we're sitting here in North Liberty. Okay, so a lot of time has passed. There's no fewer false teachers today than there were back then. In fact, it's just multiplied. The world is full of false prophets. The question is, who do they say Jesus is? Who do they say that Jesus is? Joseph Smith received a revelation somewhere in Missouri a little over 100 years ago. Got these tablets. Had to put these golden spectacles on to read them. They're Egyptian hieroglyphics. Angel named Moroni gave him these things. And the Book of Mormon was born. What do they teach about Jesus? Well, that he's a Lucifer spirit brother. He's conceived the same way you and I were. Sexual union between a man and a woman. That he's not, in fact, God incarnate, the Word made flesh, by whom and through whom all things were created, on heaven and earth. It's a different Jesus, people. Pastor Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witness, says that Jesus is not God, but he is a God, one of many gods. It's a different Jesus, people. It's a totally different Jesus. Islam, Muhammad. Oh, this is going to make me real popular in our culture. He received a revelation from Gabriel, the archangel, supposedly, and the Quran was born. And what does Islam teach about Jesus? It teaches that he was a prophet. It teaches that he was sinless. It teaches that he was born of a virgin. But he was not God. He was not the Word became flesh. He did not die on a cross, according to Islam. He was not buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And he didn't rise from the dead. That's a different Jesus. That's a different Jesus. The New Age today is championed by Oprah Winfrey. Teaches that Jesus was an enlightened man who reached his potential because he recognized that God is within all of us. But the people that she has on her show that offer their courses and peddle their books, deny the atonement, that he is in fact the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. They deny the nature of sin, that he even rose again. It's a different Jesus. It's a different Jesus. You could say, and you would have a point, that each of those examples that I've just given, Joseph Smith, Pastor Russell, Muhammad, the the New Age teachers of the day, they've all received supernatural revelation from a spirit, from an angel. I don't deny that. I don't deny that. But what spirit? Did they test the spirits? 1 John came before every one of those revelations. Did they test the spirit? Was it from God? Well, how do you know it's from God? Because it was supernatural. Really? Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, Paul says this. He says, listen, I'm so disturbed that you so quickly abandon the gospel and are believing lies. He says, I tell you the truth. If I, another apostle, or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel than the one that you've received, then let them go to hell. Literal translation, Galatians 8 and 9. Paul and John knew that the enemy masquerades as an angel of light and gives people all sorts of stuff to latch their hooks on, to hang their hats on. He's always handing out soft drinks at every public gathering. And when he's there, there's Kool-Aid, and you shouldn't drink it. Now, I realize that everything I have said is not popular, and that people watching this on the public access, I'm a hate-filled hate monger that's trying to divide people. I'm a man who believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sin. And I also know that there are people who don't believe that, and they believe other things about Christ that are not true. And the end leads to death. So at least I have the courage of my convictions to say that the Bible is true. And John is simply exhorting us not to drink the Kool-Aid. Now, I recognize that people say, no, you're the one who's drank Kool-Aid because you believe this. That's what Jim Jones told his congregation in the People's Temple in San Francisco before they went to Jonestown, that they needed to be liberated from this. Proverbs says that there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, that way is death. And there are less flashy teachers. Not the Jim Jones. Nah, I didn't receive an angel, a message from an angel. I didn't receive any supernatural revelation. But there are lots of teachers in this world, and they teach a whole lot about a whole lot of things. The purpose of life. What life's all about. How to get the most from your marriage. How to raise your children. How to manage your money. How to have a great job. How to do this. How to do that. How do you know if it's good teaching? What do they say about Jesus? You say, well, Brooks, I don't understand what Jesus has to do about marriage. That's why your marriage stinks. That's not funny. I'm totally serious. I've never had a marriage counseling appointment where there's someone who is about ready to divorce, where two individuals are madly in love with Jesus and filled with the Spirit. They may know Jesus, but they haven't appropriated the gospel into their personal relationship. What do you live your life for? The philosophy of this age, person with the most toys wins. Is that what your life's about? What do the teachers of those philosophies say about Jesus? Because if they say what John says about Jesus, it changes your worldview and your philosophy about everything. See, this isn't just about spooky stuff and spooky spirits and supernatural. It's just flat out, does your worldview line up with John's? What do you believe about Christ? Is he preeminent in all things? Is he preeminent in all things? Little children, John writes in verse 4, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now that should give you great comfort. Here's what John is saying. To those who have received Christ, he's telling you that you have the ability to discern between Kool-Aid, which is going to kill you, and something which you should drink, which will nourish you. Because you have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the Spirit of God, which gives you the ability to discern between all other spirits and all other teachings. You already have that by virtue of the fact that you have trusted Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You have been given the greatest gift of all, the forgiveness of your sins in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you've received the Holy Spirit, which currently lives within you. Greater is he who is in you than who is in the world. You know, it's so precious, this lady who sent this email about this guy who has an issue with my theology and my teaching. In her email, she says, I don't know exactly how to tell him that he's wrong, but that just can't be right. Do you know why she's able to know that that's not right? It's because she has the Holy Spirit in her, and it's just like a discernment meter. It's like, oh, I'm going to date myself. Remember that old show Lost in Space, that goofy robot? Danger, 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 Will Robinson. There's an automatic meter in your head that just goes, run. You don't even know why. It just sounds off. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. He alerts you. Something's off. Something's off. Now, you go to the Word to determine what it is that's off. But John says, you already have the Holy Spirit, and greater is he who is in you than is in the world. He says, listen, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Understand this, you're a minority. Do not expect the world to applaud your narrow-minded judgmentalism. Because they won't. They won't. Just as if North Liberty, Iowa City, and Coralville, if they watch this on the public broadcast, they will listen to what I have just said, and I'm just a nut. I'm just a nut. I'm just a narrow-minded nut who's drank the Kool-Aid. Because what I believe is that this is true. That's not popular teaching, by the way. It's not popular teaching. It's not embraced by the world. It causes people to be uncomfortable when you talk about Jesus. It causes people to kind of squirm. I don't talk about that. You ever notice that you can talk about everything but Jesus? Anything but Jesus. But the moment you start talking about Jesus, people get all just, they're not comfortable anymore. It's because it makes them uncomfortable. We're talking about sin. We're talking about salvation. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about things that are not temporal. Things that actually matter. John says, don't be surprised when the world doesn't applaud you for your stand on testing the spirits. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are you when people speak evil of you and persecute you because of me. For they persecuted the prophets in the same way. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. This isn't new. This isn't new at all. And then he says this. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Okay, who's we here? Because he's been talking about you. Now he says we. I believe what he's talking about here, he's talking about we. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about those who are with Jesus. He's talking about himself. He's talking about Paul. He's talking about Matthew. He's talking about Peter. He's talking about James. He's talking about the apostles. He says we're from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. In other words, in our context, 2,000 years later, whoever follows God listens to them. How do you listen to them? It's right here. This is how you test. This is the test. Here's what John's advocating. Become a people of the book. Become a people of the book. Test the spirits. Test the philosophies of the age. Submit whatever stuff's coming into your head to the filter of the scriptures to see if it's beneficial. I quote this verse all the time in a million different contexts in terms of application. But Acts chapter 17, turn there. We'll close with this verse. Acts chapter 17. Here's the context. Paul and Silas, you remember Paul and Silas, Acts chapter 13, they've been commissioned. They've been, their hands, they've had the elders there sent the best, the cream of the crop out to the nations to preach the gospel and to plant churches. It's the first church planting movement. It's global missions born in Acts chapter 13. So they're going from city to city to city. And they go to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, and they preached the gospel there, and people believed. Their practice, they would go to Thessalonica, they would go to this city, that city. They'd look for a Jewish synagogue, and they would go to the synagogue, and they would open up the scroll of Isaiah. They'd open up different Old Testament teachings. They'd teach, and they'd say, listen, what Isaiah proclaimed, Jesus is fulfilled. And they basically say, Christ is the Messiah. He's come. And so then a number of Jews would believe, and then they would use the Jewish influence in that community to then reach out and start reaching Gentiles concentrically in relationship circles as they went. And so when they went to Thessalonica, they preached the gospel, and Thessalonians ate it up. Jesus is Christ! Woohoo! And they believed. Now look at verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 11. I'll start with verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So there's another city named Berea. It's close to Thessalonica, so they go there. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue, just like they always do. Now, these Jews were of a more noble character. These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness. Why were they more noble than the Thessalonians? Because it says the Thessalonians received the word and believed immediately. Check out what the Bereans do. Now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They tested Paul's teaching. Do you understand the significance of that? Paul is not just some fly-by-the-seat-of-his-pants prophet. He is Paul. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. And he comes into Berea, and he opens up Isaiah, he opens up Genesis, and he says, listen, he's the fulfillment of all these things. And they said, thank you for your delivery. We'll get back to you. Yep, it lines up. It lines up. You've got to be a Berean. Because if you don't study the scriptures and you don't weigh what you hear coming in, whether it's from me, whether it's from one of the other elders, one of the other pastors here at Grace Community Church, or whether it's from some guy dressed like he just got off work from Fairway knocking at your door on a Thursday afternoon, or whether or not you're in some other culture and you're exposed to some other religion, if you do not examine what they say or what I say in light of the scripture, you are just waiting to drink the grape Kool-Aid. There are two tests for a prophet to see if they are truly a man of God. There's the test of character, which Jesus advocates in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. You will know a teacher by his fruit. What is their character? Does their life match up with what they say the Bible teaches about love? what they say the Bible teaches about righteousness, or they have an undue interest in money? Is there sexual misgivings in the way they deal their lives? That's the test of character. And then John says there's the test of doctrine. Who do they say Jesus is? That's how you judge, and you better judge, because not every teaching and not every teacher is from God. So be a Berean. Don't take my word for it. Just because I have an ability to communicate does not necessarily mean that ability comes from the Holy Spirit. I might speak with a forked tongue. Then again, the words I speak might actually reflect the Word of God and are useful for teaching, rebuking, edifying, and training in righteousness, so the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You got to figure this out. You got to figure this out. Greater is He who is in you than it's in the world, because you've been given the Holy Spirit if you trusted Christ. And you have the ability to discern between truth and error, because the Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. That's the promise that He gave to John in John chapter 16. It's the promise that He gave to the disciples in the discourse in the upper room. I'm going to send my Spirit. He's going to guide you into all truth. He will. He will. But He doesn't do it without a means. And the means is His inspired word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, I do have clay feet. We all do, Lord. We open up Your word and we're not exactly sure sometimes what it means and what it says. And so we're dependent upon You to guide us through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, to guide us into all truth, Lord. We need that. We need that. So, Father, I pray that You would reveal Your Son as He's revealed in Scripture, and, Lord, that You would show us how to walk, how to trust, and how to grow in faith. And, Lord, for those who have not yet received Christ, I pray, Father, You would put on their heart a desire to be reconciled to You, they might trust You and know that You are the bearer of sins, Jesus Christ the righteous, an advocate who is a propitiation for our sins, who died on the cross, was crucified, buried, and rose again, and all who trust on Him and call out in the name of Jesus will be saved. Lord, put that on hearts today. I pray these things in Jesus' name.